Okay, so you got this outline, and wanted to, every now and then, you're going to find me come here and speak about the major principles and of service, okay? So this was the first time that I put something like, you know, what is the message that I wanted to start with? I kept praying about that. And a message came and I said, no, this is like, I can't start with this. And then kept coming back and coming back and coming back. And then I said, there's no way to go around this. I have to do it. This is basically what happened was the Lord Jesus Christ with his disciples. I thought to start with the ministry of our Lord and say how he served so we can serve like him. But actually, what I'm sharing with you today is not from the beginning of the Lord's ministry, but actually the end of his ministry. Basically, the very last day of his ministry and the very last day of his discipleship with the apostles. We said that we wanted to be discipled, okay, and discipled by the Lord. So let's start. But how about if we start from the end, from whatever the Lord commanded them? We call this Mark. Is this in the back? Yes. We call this the commandment. The commandment that the Lord gave to his disciples. He said that actually in the very last meeting, in the Last Supper, when he spoke to the disciples in John 13, he says this: a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. He didn't talk to them about their ministry. He didn't tell them about the job that they are about to do after he depart. He didn't say that. He said, basically, I have one commandment to leave for you. And this commandment is, it doesn't matter what you do, but what it matters how you do it. It doesn't matter where you serve. You're going to India, you're going to Egypt, you're going to Europe, you're preaching, you're not preaching. It doesn't matter what you do. All what I care about, that whatever you do, do it in love for one another. And have a loving environment. Because this will be the only mark that people can tell that these people are Christians, if you have love for one another. Jesus didn't tell them to love the sheep, surprisingly. He was supposed to tell them, you know what, I have one commandment to give you, that those who serve, those that you will serve, please love them. He didn't say that. He said, no, love one another. It's easy to love the kids, but it's not easy to love the servants. Don't you agree? Very easy to love the kids, but very hard to love the servants. Very easy to love up or down, but to love peer to peer, this is the hardest. What is the message here that I want you to write down here in your outline? Love is more important than ministry. Love is more important than ministry. Jesus didn't tell them, the last commandment I want to give you is to do the ministry right and to put your heart in the ministry and to be dedicated and to do a lot of good things. No. Just one thing, a new commandment that I give you, to love one another. When Jesus said, love the commandment, he said, love God and then love your neighbor. Why my neighbor? Why my neighbor? Because this is the hardest person that you love. You know why? You don't understand now because your neighbor might be like half a mile away from you and you don't see him. You don't know even who your neighbor is. Back then, the neighbors, they're almost living in five people in one apartment. People that you deal with every single day, that you interact, that you, you know, don't put your garbage here, you know, the trash, the thing, don't put the water, get your stuff, things like this. He said, love your neighbor because your neighbor is the person that you interact with every single day a lot. It is the peer-to-peer love. It is easier for me to love my kids than to love my wife. Right or wrong? We don't hear about people divorcing their kids, but we hear about people divorcing their spouses. Even though God didn't say that you and your kid is one, He said you and your wife are one. Why? Because this is hard. This is peer to peer. It's hard. It's not easy. If I love my kids, I'm no much different than dogs and cats, because they love their kids too, and they defend them very well. But if I love my wife, I will be like Christ, as He loved the church. That's the difference. And when we love one another, we'll be different than the whole world, because they can't love peer to peer. I can love my kid, but bring him in a broken family, and he's messed up for the rest of his life. Even though I can teach him a lot of things, but still that won't help. But if I love my wife, that's the best thing I can ever give to my child. If you're going to read about parenting, sex education for the kids, teaching, everything like this is going to tell you one thing. One, listen, you give to your kids. When dad and mom love each other, that's it. I want to tell you one thing. If I don't teach my kids a single lesson in my life, but I show them how I love their mother, they're going to be good kids. And if I teach my kids all the lessons and all the wisdom of the world, but I don't show them how I love their mother, they're going to be messed up, regardless of what they learn. Same thing here with us, servants. That's what the Lord wants us to have. Wants us to have a loving, beautiful environment, a happy home where we serve together, that everybody is jealous. You come home, you know, people are coming from broken families. Okay, they come, they see us, how we deal with each other at home. They see, wow, this is a nice environment. I would love to be around here. I can't tell you how many people came to our house and said, can you adopt me? And these people may be older than us, you know. Can you adopt us? Why? Because we have a loving environment. People wish to be part of this. We would love people outside to see that within the church. People are not going to follow the truth, but they're going to follow the love. That's why in Ephesians 4:15 it says, speaking the truth in love. Okay? So, let's see how the Lord Jesus did it very quickly. So, look here at the verses that you have. The verse that I started with, notice I'm going to go back a little bit. This verse is chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. Okay, chapter 13. You know that this is the end. This is the last day, the supper. So I'm going actually a couple of verses or some verses backward. I'm just doing going back to the beginning of the chapter. Chapter 13, it says that. Now before the feast of the Passover. That's actually the day of the Last Supper. Now before the Feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. This verse is beautiful. And supper began being ended, Jesus rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So when he had washed, you know the whole story of Peter. After that, verse 12, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garment and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Every time I read this chapter, like, I become speechless. I feel like I'm the dust that was in the feet of the disciples. Really, with the divine humility, Jesus washed their feet, including Peter, who denied him the very same night. He knew him. He knew what's going to happen. And that day he told him, "You're going to deny me." You wash his feet. Not only that, all the disciples who left him. Not only that, he washed also Judas' feet. What is this? That's a lesson. That's a lesson. Why washing the feet? Why washing the feet? Why specifically the feet? Why didn't he do them, like maybe serve them dinner? Maybe, you know, told them, "Sit down and I'm gonna feed you." Why washing the feet? You know why? Because people used to walk back then with sandals. And of course, when they walk outside, their feet get really, really dirty. And actually, they're used to, when they go visit any house, take off their shoes and they start actually washing their feet. But usually, the people who wash the feet is actually the lowest class of servants, because they had classes of servants. Servants for the dirty work, servants for the cooking, servants for taking care of the house. But the lowest kind of... Usually it's not the servants, usually it's for the slaves. There is a difference between servants and slaves. Usually the slaves used to do that. And he said, "I'm a slave." Why washing the feet? Because the feet is the most dirty part of the human being. Back then, at least. What he said is, your dirtiest part is my responsibility. Your dirtiest part is my responsibility. I will clean it. I will take care of it. But that's not your fault. Still, I'm taking care of his dirty feet. I want to clean it. The message is, when we have disagreement, when you have a sin, I don't judge you. I carry that sin. I wash it. I clean it. I'm responsible for it. That's what he meant. But you wash one another's feet. Is you are responsible for each other's sin. The dirtiest part of your brother is your responsibility to clean it. And to make him look nice and clean. Not to judge him, not to make him look like a fool, not to expose the problems and the mistakes of your brother, wash his feet. That's exactly what it meant, the verse that's right after that you have in your outline, that love will cover a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. And when I love you, I cover your sin. And I look at you as clean. Because the dirt that you have is my responsibility, is not your responsibility. In the end, when we wash each other's feet, what are we going to look in the end? What are we going to look in the end? If we're like a group of people and everyone washes each other's feet, what are we going to look? Clean. Clean. Because we washed each other's feet. It's a beautiful environment. No sin. No problems. Everyone is accepted. Everyone is loved here. People are attracted to that. People are attracted to that. What is going to attract people to church? You think truth? If truth would attract people to churches, nobody would have gone to the Mormons or Jehovah's Witness or to Muslims. People don't seek the truth. People seek love. Jesus didn't say, speak the truth to them. No, speak the truth in love. Show them the best image. Show them that you guys are clean. Not clean because you are righteous, but clean because we cover each other. We make each other look beautiful. If you're going to come in our midst, I'm going to tell you that my brother is the best. And he's going to say this is the best. And this is going to say that the best. Then people would love to come because this is the best community. And the devil, of course, will be completely burned by this humility. If you read the story of Brother Yan, the one who was preaching in China. So in China, the house churches, they're undercover. But these house churches, they're hundreds of thousands, I want to say millions of people. And they were five leaders for different churches all over China. But the problem that these leaders, they were not together. They were not united. And one came up with a crazy idea to bring the five leaders, put them together, because they kept talking about each other. And like they said bad stuff about each other. And they were hoping when they put them together in one room, then they're going to have unity within China. And then they stood and sat in the same room. And they kept arguing and arguing and arguing. And it went really bad. And they thought this is the worst idea ever. And then the person who invited that, called for that meeting, said, why don't we stand up and pray? And they standed to pray. And then he went to Brother Yan during prayer. And he said, go to so-and-so and wash his feet. And he brought a bowl for him with water. So while they are standing and praying, so Brother Yan took this basin, put it down. While he's praying, he didn't notice, took his feet, and he washed it. That was it. The unity happened because they obeyed the Lord. The unity happened after that. Argument didn't solve anything. Pointing fingers didn't solve anything. Actually, in the history of the church, some of the patriarchs, they used to do that with the Holy Synod, to take all the bishops. When they have a Holy Synod, they gather together. The patriarchs start the Holy Synod by washing the feet of the apostles first. The feet of the bishops before they start. Burns the devil. The devil has no part in the middle. And it's heaven. It's the presence of the Lord right there. The key here to this verse that Jesus said that you love one another, he said exactly like this. You love one another as I have loved you. This is the key word. as I have loved you. This is the driving force behind Christian love. It's not because we're good people. It's not because we're nice people. But because we were loved before. I don't wash my brother's feet because he's good. I wash his feet because Jesus washed my feet. You come here 3 times a year and you're washed. Your feet is washed. It's not the priest who washed your feet. It's Christ who washed your feet. How he washed your feet? He took the sins upon himself. Because he keeps loving us. Despite our mistakes, we will keep loving each other. Because he keeps forgiving us, we will keep forgiving each other. Anytime you feel out of power, meditate on washing the feet. Out of power to love others, meditate on washing the feet. Meditate on the cross, where Jesus really washed our sins in his body. Meditate on your sins that Jesus forgave. You know, these two verses I put also here for you is bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must. Can you underline must? It's the last, the word before the last one. You must do. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. My friends, we don't have any love to give. But God is love. And he showers us with his love. And we have to accept his love, protected, reciprocated, by loving each other. Put some points here in the end to tell you practically how to do that amongst us as servants. And I'll go through that love in action very quickly. The first point is never judge your brother even inside of you. Even inside of you. When Jesus said, look, do not look at the speck in your brother's eye. He said, just do not look. Do not look. He didn't say, don't tell others. He didn't, don't see it. I don't want you to see it. Like deep down in your heart, I don't want you to judge your brother. Look at him and look at her with the eye, the same eye that God looked at you. Not even when you, with your thought. Stop it at the thought. Don't judge your brother, even at the level of thought. Number two. Never talk about your brother's faults. Same way you cover it from your own self, cover it from others. Don't tell others. You saw your brother or your sister falling? Don't tell anyone. Don't tell your husband or wife. Don't tell anyone. Maybe you can tell the father of confession in order to help him. But don't tell anyone. Don't tell yourself. Stop it right there. Don't talk about it. Not even with the closest people who are never going to gossip about this. We don't need it. Number three. Never listen to gossip against your brother. Why? Because that person who's talking care about him too. And let the person who's talking tell him, you know what? I see you judging. I see you judging. Would you repent? I don't think it's good to talk about our brother. We also have mistakes. Why you do that? Because you care about the person who's talking. You know, you always talk about, is listening okay? How about the person who's talking? Help him. Tell him that he has a problem. Maybe he doesn't know. He just needs to know that he's got a problem. Maybe he's going to pray about it. He's going to think about it. And he's going to repent. This spirit will spread. That's washing the feet. Washing the feet from your head. Starting from the head. That's how you wash your brother's feet. And then from talking to someone, don't talk. Bite your tongue. Tell the person that you always talk to, please, if you hear me talk about anyone before, don't allow me. I remember this, another story about Abu Nabshuy Kamil, because he was a great example of ministry. He told that actually to the priests with him, to Abuna Tadrus and Abuna Lu'a, the priests with him. He said, "Fathers, we don't want to talk about people and their problems and their mistakes and their sins. If you find me talking about someone, stop me, please." That's priests talking together. No. We don't need to do that. We need to cover, we need to wash that feet. When you do 1, 2, and 3, you stop it at the thought and the action. Number 4, you can only talk to God about your brother. Okay. All right, I know that some people, they want to vent, okay? So where can I vent? With God. Pray for this person. That's the only person you're allowed to talk to about your brother's sin. Number 5, wish your brother the best. At least don't wish him or her bad things. At least. With all their problems, with all their mistakes, don't wish them anything bad. Wish them the best thing ever. Pray for that. Because that's going to make you love them when you talk to God about them, when you wish good things about them. Number 6, always meditate on God's love anytime you have a hard time loving your brother. I heard that before. Person that you have a hard time loving, imagine Christ on a cross like this and hugging that person. Just keep this image for a while, and I think it's going to help a lot. Meditating on how God loved you and forgave you. Meditation on that. That's just a meditation, but also something really practical you can do, and I really, really, really hope that you do it, is meditate on God's word about love. The only way you can love others is when you hear God's word about it, when you learn, when you grow. God's word is encouragement, is support, okay? So, in the back, I worked so hard to get you these verses in the back, okay? So I hope one person use it, okay, and tell me that he or she uses it. So I feel bad that I didn't waste a lot of time. I almost collected every single verse in the Bible that talks about love with the topic. You're going to see brotherly love. And I put all the verses that talk about brotherly love. Special teachings about love, and put a lot of verses. And then impartial love for anyone. Unselfish love. Proof of discipleship, that's the verse we just said. Examples of love, love of Christ, love of God. When we meditate on these verses more and more, we're going to get a lot out of it, and we're going to get there. I want to encourage you, because love is very sweet. And it's very enjoyable. I want to tell you, it's the best thing in this world. Because it's God. When you live in a loving environment, you love that. You love the service. You love the people. And you become happy. That's why when God gave us the commandment of love, He gave us the best, not the easiest. We always look for the easiest, but He wants to give us the best. Some people come to our church and they love the church. They say, "What is the secret behind the blessing here in St. Mark's?" Say one thing, that I start by myself loving. If you're here, if you've been here for years, you see me and Abuna Anthony, we're in total love. Thank God. We pray for that love. Pray for that unity every single day. If we didn't give you enough example of love, then you might have an excuse. But if you've seen the example, then you have no excuse. We do that. We start with that. And we love it. We love to serve God. We love to serve together. We love to be in a church. It's a loving environment. And we always want it to be a loving environment. We don't want it to be anything like this. In the beginning, when Anthony was ordained, some people were trying to play around the bush. So he'd come and say, "You know what? I like the way you do things." I think, "You know what? I don't like what you say." They gave up, I think, after a year or two. They thought, you know, this is a lost case. Because these people are one. They're not two. We love each other. We spread that loving environment. We want to live by this love because this is the command of the Lord. I always tell Abuna, we always discuss that. Doesn't matter how we serve. Doesn't matter what kind of programs we do. As long as we do it lovingly. Doesn't matter. We could do one liturgy. We could do one sermon. We could do Sunday school. We could cancel Sunday school. It doesn't matter what we do here. As long as we do it lovingly. Doesn't matter. Get the kids, tell them nonsense. But love your co-servant. You give them a good example. People will never remember what you say, but they will remember how you talk to your co-servant. They will remember that very well. Kids see it more than you. We don't want to offend them. We want to show them great example of love. Agree? That's good foundation and good basis to start with. Right? Very good. I think there is one last thing here.